I would like to take up this morning where I left off in the last message that I had here, which was on worship at the Lord's Supper. We covered actually only just a part of the message that I had planned. Actually, I knew that we couldn't cover it all in one message, but we dealt basically with an introduction to the Lord's Supper and also for the subject of preparation. Most of our time, I think, was spent really on the preparation for the Lord's Supper. And I might just take up there and make a comment or two before we really get into today's lesson. I closed with the point last time that we must have something to offer. If we're coming to worship, worship is offering. Worship is giving. It's not giving. People come to churches today for what they can get out of it. And we do have needs, and these needs are met in the assembly. These needs are met in the Word that is part of them. But that's not the only reason for the coming together of the church. The coming of the gather of the church, particularly for the worship time around the Lord's table, is to give something, to offer to the Lord something. Therefore, if we are to offer something, we must have something to offer. And that's really what worship is all about. It is offering to the Lord. It's not getting from the Lord. Those are benefits. And we praise the Lord for His benefits, but what does He receive in return? What do we have to offer Him? So we must have something to offer. And I also commented on the fact that in order to have something to offer, we must be in the Word continually. We must be in the Word of God and in fellowship with God. We cannot have anything profitable and acceptable to the Lord if we're out of fellowship with Him. Now, just another practical suggestion about our coming together. We don't have this much of a problem here. Occasionally we do, it seems. But when we come together, I think we should come together early enough, and we do, to meet around the Lord's table. But I think as much as possible, we should be very careful about our conversations that we have before we come in. This is, to me, a very solemn time. But it's sometimes if we have been in frivolous conversation, and perhaps another thing we need to avoid is possibly jesting, it may take us several minutes to get our minds in gear, so to speak, before we can really enter into worship. Our minds suddenly, maybe my mind works a little bit slower than yours, but it's a little difficult for me to suddenly switch, like you would a light switch, to switch from something like that to immediately really get into a right frame of mind with the Lord. So let's guard that, because remember, what we're coming for to, in remembering the Lord, is to worship Him, to have something to offer Him, and it ought to be our best. It ought to be our best. We should have nothing less than the best to offer unto Him. Remember, the sacrifices under the Old Testament had to be the best. He said, you don't bring that which is sick. You don't bring the lame. You don't take the spotless. One of the prophets said, would you take one of these and offer to your governor? Would you bring that to him as a gift? Oh, no. Well, then why would you offer it to the Lord? So why should we offer anything less to the Lord? So therefore, what I'm saying is that we ought to remove everything from our hearts and minds. Let's get rid of the rubbish. Let's get everything cleared out. And be sure that our minds are wholly occupied with Him. And this goes also for conversation sometimes that may go along during the meeting. It's not so much among the older people, but I've noticed sometimes at the breaking of bread, some of the younger ones, young people, don't seem to be concentrating on what's going on. Maybe writing notes or something like this, or maybe even whispering one to another. Young people, you are as responsible as the old gray-headed adults here for worship. It is all the same. We should not allow anything to interfere. And let's be careful about what we might do that would distract others. So much for that on the practical aspect of preparing for the Lord's Supper. What I would like to go into today is the unity of worship at the Lord's Supper, the oneness of worship at the Lord's Supper. The whole assembly comes together as a body of believers to worship. Men, women, boys and girls, young people, all as one body enters in to worship. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe about four times, Paul uses the expression, when you come together. He's speaking to the church, when you come together. There's a togetherness, there is a oneness implied here. And not only is it implied, it is actually stated. If you will turn across the page from 1 Corinthians 11 to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one body. You see, we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been added to His body, the church. We are members of the one body, and therefore we are partakers, as we read, of that one bread. This speaks of unity. This speaks of oneness. This speaks of fellowship, partaking of the same. What a privilege God has granted to us as believers, to be partakers, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been raised up and made to sit with Him in the heavenly places, we're told. And we, being many, are one bread and one body. And this is very important to keep in mind, that when we think of the body of believers, the local body or the local church, coming together to remember the Lord, we should remember that this is where we ought to be. In Hebrews 10:25, we read, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day drawing nigh. Beloved, think how near is the day when the Lord shall come, and we, with all the believers, all the redeemed, are going to be gathered around Him. Not just to remember Him in the sense that we have here, but to see Him face to face. That will be a glorious time. We look forward to that. But the meeting around the Lord's table is a foretaste of that. It's a foretaste of that great day when we shall come together around the Lord personally. So let's remember then that we, as a part of this assembly, the whole assembly, ought to come together as a body of believers to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this body, when we come together, is not divided up into groups or segments. It is not divided up but between those who take part vocally and those who do not take part vocally. This is a thing, I believe, that is overlooked in worship. It seems that it is in the mind of some that, well, since I am not, for example, some of the ladies may say this or may think this, I'm not sure. Some of the young people may think this because they do not feel that they are actually entering in vocally, verbally in the meeting. Well, someone else is doing that. That's not the case. Actually, every one of us, every believer who comes together to remember the Lord, whether he is vocally or verbally giving some expression of praise to the Lord, whether he is sitting silent while someone else is giving some glory or praise to the Lord, we are one in mind. We are all participating in the worship. Now, let me expound a little bit more on this. For example, when When a brother may be leading in prayer, what do we do when we sit? We don't all pray at one time. There is one who is leading in prayer. And the very use of that term, leading in prayer, implies that he is taking us. We are following with him. We are with him in prayer. What we're doing, though, we should be concentrating. When this brother is lifting up the name of the Lord in prayer, we ought to be following him word for word. And in our hearts, we can be saying the amen. So be it. Lord, that is how I feel. So instead of being a room of confusion where that everyone is praying at the same time, the one may be praying and we are saying the amen. We are one in mind and thought. And isn't it a blessed thing? And this is so wonderful about this matter, our subject of prayer and praise at the Lord's table. Here is some brother who's been in close fellowship with the Lord, and he's worshiping the Lord, and here we're caught up with him. And perhaps you ever just say, well, thank you, Lord, he said it in such a better, much better way than I could. And you're worthy of that. What he's saying is true. Amen. I believe that. And that's the way I feel. And that's great. And if nothing thrills my heart anymore than to be in a meeting where that some brother can just express my feelings and my desires and my thoughts of the Lord so much clearer than I can. And I find that many, many can do that. Oh, I tell you, there are some men who stood out in this respect, and oftentimes it's some of the older men. I've told you about old Brother Gady down in Louisiana. We're meeting in the living room around the large table. And here this old brother, very tall, up in his 80s, very shaky and unsteady, and he could not even stand up out of his rocking chair that they had especially for him. But when he lifted his voice to the Lord, he just took you, as it were, right into the throne room. He had such good things to say about the Lord Jesus. And I thought, there's a man who's lived close with him all these many, many years. He knows the Lord so well. He knows him better than I do. And that's so great. And also, if a person is reading in the Scriptures, that's why I like to see people with the Bibles. And I'm glad to see that here in this meeting, everybody carries the Bible. I've been in some churches where that there would be a very, very small percentage of the people carrying the Bible. And even if there was a Bible in the back of the pew, some of them wouldn't even know where to turn to and follow along in the Scripture. But when a brother stands to read a portion of Scripture, we ought to be there with his thoughts as he leads in these thoughts and gives expression to the Word of God and relates it to the Lord. Because usually at the Lord's table, it's not a time of exhorting and teaching. It's not a time to teach one another. Those are some of the best teaching that I've ever heard has come from around the Lord's table. And it wasn't meant to be instruction. But it was ministry to the Lord. And what better ministry can we learn from than that which is ministered to the Lord? So we should follow along in the reading and in the praying. Let me say this once again. This may be particularly true not only of younger people, but the old people. Younger people may be wondering about the exams they got coming up Monday morning. Maybe wondering about school, what's going to take place at school. And the brother may be saying, well, I've got this big project going on Monday morning. While this brother's praying, I can meditate a little bit on this. No, that's not worship. That's not worship. We should be concentrating upon what is being said during the meeting. If a brother is praying, if we are singing, we should be singing. We should be one in this. I think it was Dr. Lehman Strauss who said one time in a meeting where in the church where he was preaching, he noticed that there was one brother in this congregation that brought along his notebook, and he was just taking notes feverishly all during his message. And he thought, boy, that brother's really diligent in the Word. And he just felt good about it, that there was someone back there just taking down notes as he was preaching. But it came out later on, this brother confessed, that no, he wasn't taking notes of the sermon. He was planning his whole week's work right there during the sermon. He confessed to this, lived to that sin. Well, brethren, you know, we can do this, almost the same thing at the Lord's table. We say, well, while someone else is praying, then I will be thinking about someone else, or I can be... But look, our minds are to be with Him. We are not to be divided up between those who are speaking, praying, or leading the singing. We are as much one. We are one body. And we ought to be worshiping as one body. Some think that only the men worship, because we believe that the scriptures do teach that the woman is not to take the active verbal leadership role in the assembly and around the large table. And so then some think that it's a meeting for the men, because they are the ones who are vocal in the meetings. Think that because the women and children are silent that they're not worshiping. But this is not so. Because the Lord has given men this leadership role and responsibility, the women are united with the body and with this group of worship just as much. We use the expression, let us pray. Are we praying, or is it one man praying? Let us pray. Brother so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer? What we're saying is that you're the one that voiced the prayer. We will say the amen. You're saying the words that we want to be said to the Lord. And so therefore we enter in the same way with the hymn. Now when we sing a hymn, don't we all sing? We all think we're saying the same words, aren't we? It should be the same thing in prayer. The only difference is in the song, the words are written, we can all say it together, but it would be pretty difficult for us to say the same prayer, wouldn't it? Unless it's written out, and I don't think that would be worth much. Some churches have them all written out. You can pick up a book in the pew, and you can read the prayer as long as everybody reads it together. Even in the Old Testament times, that Old Testament priest, when he went in to appear before God, he went in on behalf of the people. And in a spiritual sense, he represented them when he went in. And those people could realize he is going in on my behalf. And what he is doing, I am in agreement with. And what he is saying to the Lord, I am in agreement with. It wasn't a religion by proxy. In a very spiritual and wonderful way, God allowed that high priest to represent the people before him. But in a perhaps different way, a little different way, and more precious to me at least, we all can come together around the Lord. We don't have a priest to go in for us. The Lord Jesus is already at the right hand of God, and we are accepted in him, and we go in his name, and we can worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me take just a little bit of time to say some things about what we do around the large table. We don't have the scriptures to give us just an exact outline of what takes place when we go around the Lord's when we come around the Lord's Supper. And I think that's good. The reason I say that is because if the Lord had given us some outline, we would soon become so ritualistic about it that we would do it by the numbers while we're doing our homework or planning our whole week's work or thinking about something else. We can do that. And we soon become slaves to habit. We soon become slaves to ritual. And there are many churches that have gotten into that today. But when we come around the Lord's table, we come to remember the Lord. We do want to lift him up. Again, may I say, it's not a time of preaching. There may be some. In fact, at the close of the meeting, I think it might be well for a brother who has some burden on his heart, sees some particular need, to give us some words of exhortation. I think that's perfectly in place. But I think that basically when we come together to remember the Lord, we should have something from the Word that directs our minds and our thoughts to the Lord Himself, that leads us into the thoughts of His worth, His glories, His nature, His activities, and so on. That we're occupied more with Him and His glory than with us and our needs. There is a time to meet that. In fact, we have so much more time in teaching than we do in worshiping. So the scriptures that are chosen, and it's so nice for brethren to have this liberty at the Lord's table. Just sometimes I've heard brethren just get up and read a portion of scripture and not even make any comment on it, and that's very precious. And that's good. And I think the Lord appreciates that. And then I've heard brethren would just make a few comments on the Word. And other times some would just expound upon some portion of it. And as we look into the contents of what He has to say, we appreciate the Lord more. Our value of the Lord is raised. Our estimate of Him is raised. And our appreciation of Him is raised. That's wonderful. I might say, brethren, that of all the years, and I must also confess here that most of my life was spent in a church where the Lord's Supper was more or less a ritual. The Lord's Supper was sandwiched in between Sunday school and preaching, and 10, not more than 15 minutes, 150 or 200 people could have, quote, observed the Lord's Supper. I must confess, it was ritual. I always felt, even from my early days, that there was something missing at the Lord's Supper. I really did. I thought, it seems to me the Lord is getting shortchanged here. And some well-meaning brother would get up at the Lord's table and he'd say, well, brethren, we've come to the most important part of the service. Well, at any rate, for many, many years, that was pretty much ritual. And I must say this too, that in the years that we have been meeting with the fellowship of believers who feel like the Lord's Supper is a central part of the church's gathering, and that it has not been a time of teaching and ministering to me, and yet I believe that at these meetings I have come to know more of the Lord Himself. I've come to know Him better because here were brethren who were ministering to the Lord and bringing before us His glories and His excellencies and His virtues. So we are blessed when we come to the Lord's Supper. At least I am. I don't know of any meeting that I look to more with an anxious heart and an expectant heart than that meeting around the Lord's table. And the ministry to the Lord. So said, it's not necessarily a time of teaching, but yet when we are occupied with those scriptures that bring the Lord before us, it ministers to our heart, but at the same time it tells us of His excellencies, of His glory. It said, and I'm not sure just where it's in the Psalms, I believe it is, Moses knew the ways of the Lord. The children of Israel knew His acts. We can elucidate on that some other time. But that tells me something. Why did Moses know the ways of the Lord? Because he was in fellowship with the Lord. All Israel did, they just knew His acts. They could just see what was happening. Moses knew the why. He knew the person behind it all. And that's what we want to know. And the prayers. Again, these are prayers of praise. It's not a prayer for the sick. It's not a prayer for reaching the lost. It's not a prayer for the missionaries. All these are important. We all know that prayer is extremely important. But at the meeting around the Lord's table, it seems that just as Christ was the center of that meeting that night with his disciples before he was betrayed, that this is the something of the same scene that we should have before us when we come together. The Lord in the midst. Our eyes are upon him. We think of him and his glories. Martha and Mary are used quite frequently to describe our attitude toward the Lord. One wanted to be very busy about serving the Lord, and that was no small thing. The Lord appreciated Martha's work very, very much. But Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, she evidently wasn't saying much, but she was doing a lot of listening. And she got some keen insights. Can you imagine that as she sat there, her heart was just bubbling over and overflowing with thoughts of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. As she could just listen to his voice, the words of wisdom flavored with grace. Oh yes, this was the most important part for her and the most important place for her to be. And the hymns. Hymns are hymns of praise. I'm so glad that brethren have taken enough time to put together the kind of hymns that we have in that little black book that we use, hymns of worship and praise. And I've seen other books put together like that. Where that we can always find the hymn that gives the right expression to our thoughts, our desires of the Lord. And this is wonderful, brethren. Sometimes during the meeting, it may be that first song that will set the theme for the entire meeting. Or something in a prayer that would seem like the Holy Spirit would take the theme and just bring it along. And it seems that the Holy Spirit is truly in control. You know, this is something that people who have never considered the Lord's Supper any importance, or at least important enough to observe it every first day of the week, they cannot understand. When you tell them you meet for the Lord's Supper every Sunday, first thing comes to mind, well, that's too often. It loses its meaning. Doesn't it lose its meaning? Well, you know, I don't know that they should do this, but oftentimes I come back with this. Well, how often do you take up a collection? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Well, now, doesn't it become too common? Don't you think that's too much? Don't you think you should do that just quarterly or something like that? No, they wouldn't last. Oh, no. They wouldn't think of that. But yet, brethren, as we'll talk about in just a minute, that offering is worship. If it is given as it ought to be, it is an act of worship. This is something we are offering to the Lord. It's not something that you're giving to the church. And I think that's one of the reasons why that there are a lot of churches have struggles in meeting their even expenses. People do not give liberally as they should because they think that they're giving to the church. And they say, well, they're giving to the church. We don't give to the church. We give to the Lord. And that which we put into the collection plate is an offering to the Lord. However he chooses to use it, the wisdom he gives to the men who decide where it's to go, that's his business, but it's given to the Lord. But anyway, then there are those who not only say that it would be too common, that it would become too ritualistic, but also that, well, it just doesn't seem that it's that important. Well, actually, we remember a lot of our loved ones more often than we would remember the Lord. Time is slipping away. But again, getting back to the thought of the praises and the hymns and so on, which we offer up to the Lord, we have a nice selection that are so full of truth about the Lord. And some of these old songs, brethren, will never get old either, because they are found on solid theological basis. Another thing, the pauses or the silence. We've been talking about the prayers, the praises, and the pauses. Some periods of silence. And again, this sort of worries some people, because there's something not going on every minute. There may be some pauses, some times of silence. Well, what do we do? May I ask a question? What do we do if there's some brother, if there's no one up ministering the word or sharing the word or praying or giving out a hymn and reading? What do we do in between the times of these that we call pauses? Are we wondering what's going to happen next, or are we occupied with the Lord Himself? Are we thinking about the Lord? Are the thoughts of that song still going over in our minds? Are we reflecting upon some portion of Scripture? We may be meditating upon that. Or are we remembering something that was said about the Lord and to the Lord in the prayer that a brother has just offered? Or are we wondering, well, what's going to happen next? Or who is going to be the one to lead in the song or something? Are we worried about those things? The pauses. Don't worry about the pauses and the moments of silence. Now, if it lasts as long as I heard, one brother said he's in a meeting one time, said where no one said anything for 20 minutes. Well, I would get a little concerned about that. If there was no brother that had anything to offer over a period of 15 or 20 minutes, I would be concerned. It's not those silent pauses that would disturb me nearly as much. It's the fact that in some assemblies, you'll see some men who are totally silent. That is, they never have anything to offer. That's what concerns me. That concerns me. You mean that there is nothing that we have to offer to the Lord? What is wrong that we would be silent and have nothing to offer? Oh, beloved, we ought to be so full of praise to the Lord that our hearts would be filled when we come together to remember Him, have something to offer Him. God forbid that we are lazy during the week. I'm not saying that we should prepare something on Monday that we're going to give on Sunday. It might be fine. As a matter of fact, during the week, it might be some very precious thought to us that comes and says, that is good. I appreciate it. You thank the Lord for that. And I think I would like to share that this coming Lord's Day evening when we gather to remember the Lord. And it might be that would fit in beautifully with the theme that seems to be carried along. Many times there seems to be a theme going right along in the meeting. And that would fit in fine. But on the other hand, sometimes there's a surprise. You have this little message and it seems so good, and yet you say this would be such a contrast to what's being said and done. No, this is not the time. You may want to be silent on that. You see, here again is being sensitive to the Lord's leading, to this Holy Spirit leading. I think the Holy Spirit is capable of directing the meeting. That's another thing that those who do not understand how that you can meet for an hour around the Lord's table say, well, what in the world do you do? You know, well, who's your leader? Well, the Holy Spirit's the leader. Oh, one of those kind of meetings, huh? You know. They say, well, how can the Holy Spirit be that? You know, and there's no one up there to tell you when to inhale and exhale and what stands to stand on and what one to sit down on and this kind of thing. No, they cannot understand that. It seems like it'd be a meeting of confusion. And frankly, they would want to stay at arm's length when you begin to talk about such a meeting. And that offering, back to the offering, and we will close with this. It seems that the Apostle Paul taught in his ministry that the giving was as unto the Lord, and that it was a part of worship. Not just out of a need, and sometimes there were needs. They knew of a famine-stricken area in Jerusalem, in Judea, where the churches were hurting. There was need. And Paul was going to suggest them to send an offering, and he says, you take it on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul is saying, I don't want you to give just because I'm there, and I don't want you to get out of necessity. But there was a time of special offering there, but I believe that we have here the example, not only here but in other places, that our giving should be as unto the Lord, and we should give it with a worshipful attitude, worshipful spirit. I'm not saying that there's some cut and dried ways and methods of making the offering. I used to be occasionally in fellowship with the people who did not take up a collection. There was a box with a slit in the top put near the door, and there was no mention of that box being there or that people should give. A collection plate was not passed, and yet the people were to give with a worshipful attitude and spirit. We talked about that one time at a meeting in Channelview, Texas. I remember Herschel Martindale was there, and this subject came up. Herschel said, I think that the offering is as much worship as your prayers and your hymns and so on. And that caused me to think a little bit about that too. It is. It is an act of worship. We come offering something to the Lord. So in a sense, we're not taking up a collection. We're passing a plate so the person can conveniently make his offering. We never make any pleas. We never make any needs known to try to pressure people into giving. And I don't think it's necessary to take up a collection at every meeting that comes by. There's something wrong, I think, when you have to do that. There's something wrong. It's a testimony of something, at least. Well, these are just some thoughts that I wanted to share about our coming together for worship at the Lord's table. Again, we don't have a clear-cut outline given in the New Testament, and the Lord knew why. But I think that we should do all things as unto the Lord. Here's the secret. I think this will keep down all the confusion and erase a lot of the doubts that people may have. Be sure it's done as unto the Lord, and decently, and in order. I think the Lord will supply all that we need to make an offering, whether it's materially. We have all that we need in the Scriptures to make a spiritual offering unto the Lord, and our voices to sing and to praise. We're not short of anything. I just trust that we'll think very seriously about this, as we do. I'm not criticizing anything that we do in the meetings. I appreciate so much the time when brethren come together, as we do here, to remember the Lord and to worship Him. But I think each one of us, day by day in our own hearts, realize we ought to offer the best to the Lord, and we ought to work on this all our lives. We ought to work from the time that we're young people, young believers, all through life. We ought to work on this matter of what can I do that will please the Lord? What can I say? What parts that I can play? And it's just a great thing to be able to do that.